and teach on this. The title is called Wonderful Counselor. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Now this is typically a Christmas scripture that we always use for Christmas, but I think there's a better meaning out of it. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor." So the title is Wonderful Counselor. Now I said that I've never really tread in this area before because it's an emotional area, it's a deep area. It's a place where a lot of us have our hurts, our scars, our fears, our anxieties, our panics. And, you know, for the last 24 plus years that Janice and I have been pastoring, we'll be in 25 years in April, we have counseled a lot of people. And throughout those times, I realized how much I dislike counseling. And I'll tell you why in a minute. But let me just segue for a minute, is that we have some great counselors in this church, great on staff. Janice has her bachelor's degree in Christian counseling. She spent 4 years studying. So she is available and great to talk to. Michelle has a doctorate in Christian counseling. She's wonderful. You know, you can talk to her on any topic you want. She's always available. I know, Pam, you do psychotherapy, and I know you've helped a few people already in church, and we appreciate that very much. So thank you. Anybody else here, Christian counselor or social worker, right? So, and that involves counseling as well, right? You have a master's in it, correct? She is the master of social work right here. So thank you for that. Anyone else that I make sure? Oh, huh? Yes. Spiro is a guidance counselor in high school at West Hill in Stanford. Yeah, so he offers counseling to teach to students. Lynn? Holistic health counselor. Okay, anybody else? I just want to make sure we identify everybody here who has any type of counseling experience. Huh? Brian? He dabbles. Brian dabbles. So as part of pastoral training, we do take a counseling class. You know, how to counsel, how to do marriage counseling, grief counseling, things like that. So we do that as part of our training. But we're not specialists in it. And I really don't like doing it. I'll tell you why in a minute. But one of the things, you know, for us as counselors, we have to deal, one of the biggest things that we deal with, and you have to be on your game, is when somebody dies. Somebody in your family dies. You know, grief counseling, you have to be there for them. You know, whether you say anything or do nothing, your presence is huge. How do you take somebody and counsel them through that? So, especially when it's an unexpected, a premature death. We've counseled people who've gone through divorce. Counsel people who've been abused. I've counseled people who've been raped as kids. I've counseled people who have been addicted to all sorts of things. And, you know, throughout the years, we've seen everything: depression, anger, rejection, shame, guilt, fears. And I can go through a whole list of things. And it really bothers me when I counsel somebody, especially when it comes to marriage, and then they just get divorced. You know, it hurts because you pour your heart out. You don't want to see this go down the tubes, the whole marriage, the effort that they put into the work and put into it, but then, you know, they decide to get divorced. Or somebody who's such a great person yet give themselves over to anger, you know, give themselves over to fear and, you know, continue on the medicine. I think the medicine, I'm not against medicine, but sometimes the medicine is worse than being, you know, than not taking the medicine. It all depends. You know, recently my doctor put me on cholesterol medicine. My cholesterol is not bad, but he said, you know, you're 57. I know I look 47, but you're 57. You know, you need to do something now. I said, okay. I said, how long do I have to take it? A month? He goes, no, the rest of your life. I said, you're kidding me. I said, I don't think I'm going to do the rest of my life. But anyway, but you know, reading the bottle, you know, you know, this will lower, raise your HDLs, lower your LDLs, but, and that's it, and but it could kill you. Anyway, my point is, God wants you drug-free, to not be under any kind of influence, but be free. Again, I'm not against drugs. They help, really help, and if you need it, take it. But, you know, that was never God's plan for us. Amen? Do you understand my point? We got a headache, take an Advil. You know, sometimes I take, you know what I'm saying. So anyway, so over the last 25 years, first of all, this is going to be a difficult topic for me because it involves you to be vulnerable on some things. And I have to go places that I really don't like going and speaking about. But over the past 24 plus years, you know, I sit back and I scratch my head and I wonder, I said, how is it that, you know, a born-again, spirit-filled, church-going Christian continues to commit adultery? You know, how is it that, you know, someone who is such a bright spot in the church, yet they are filled with anger and hate? You know, how is it that a young girl or a young boy, young boy raped at the age of 3, he grows up, gets saved, is involved in church, an usher, it's not Bill, an usher in church, very active in church, yet can't have a relationship because of the rape that keeps coming, the thoughts of being raped. And how is it that a young girl growing up, she was rejected, she was an unwanted pregnancy, she's rejected her whole life by her whole family, her mom and dad doesn't want her, and they made that known to her that she was an unwanted pregnancy. And because of that, she's lived with rejection her whole life, that she makes sure that as an adult, she pushes people away. And she wants you to reject her because that's the norm for her. Because that's where she lives and she's comfortable because she's been there her entire life. You know, so how is it that these people are in church every single Sunday morning, yet they hurt, and all they want is for Jesus to heal their demons? So, you know, my response has always been, forgive. And it's too easy to say that, right, Michelle, Janice, Anissa? It's too easy to, it's easy for me to say forgive, even though that's the answer. It's too easy to say that because they, you know, well, I did, but I still hurt. So how do we as counselors, as Christians, take somebody who is hurt so badly and hides the scars so badly? How do we get you to the point that you're healed? How do we get you there? Think about the girl who continues to date an abuser, right? Why? They're Christians. They teach Sunday school. Yet every boyfriend they had abuses them, and they go from abuser to abuser to abuser. Why? If you're a brand new creature in Christ, why do you allow that? I'm not putting them down. It's the questions I ask myself. How do I help somebody who is in that situation? How do I get them to realize that they're better than that? That whatever is hurting inside, that God can heal them and take them to a point where they're no longer being abused. It's easy for me to preach a message like last week. Oh, who you are in Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. God loves you. God is on your side. You know, all that rah-rah stuff. But yet you walk out of here still hurt, still full of scars, you know, still depressed, still on medication. I haven't done a good job. How do I do that? And I know, you know, Janice, you know, Anissa, Michelle, and everybody else, we struggle with that, right? So it really hit me hard a couple of years ago about a year ago, less than a year ago, Janice and I were counseling this couple. They were going through a divorce, or they wanted a divorce. They weren't getting along. We met with them for several weeks, and, you know, they walked in here down. They walked out happy. Like, oh, there's hope for our marriage. Next week, we meet with them. You know, I had given them advice, and I said, hey, did you do it? No. Why not? You know, we talked to them again, gave them advice. They walked out of here happy. The next week, you know, Janice, like, they want to meet with us again. I said, did they do what I said? I don't know. We come in. Did you do what I said? No. Well, why not? Well, we just like coming to talk to you. Right? And it's like, wait, you just like coming to talk to us. That's not helping your marriage. And the week after that, you know, we were going to meet again, and Janice said, well, they're going to get divorced. I'm like, gee, there was hope. Things were looking really good. I thought we had made progress, and I realized that the number one issue for them was they didn't listen to what I had told them to do. And I think the biggest issue with Christians or with people is they love to tell, they just want to tell somebody about their problems. And they want to, sometimes they were using us to vent. That's all they were using us for. They wanted to feel good about what they were going through, that somebody will sit down and listen to them. But they wouldn't take any advice from us and do what we asked them to do. And bottom line is, if you don't do what we tell you to do, you'll never be healed. Right? Counselors? And you wonder sometimes, you know, how can you sit in counseling for a year and be worse than better? Can you put the next slide up? Here's the thing that I want you to consider. The Christian life begins at the altar, but the altered life begins after you working it out. You have to work it out. Your life, your Christian life began right here at the altar. You gave your life to Jesus. But the altered life means you have to work it out. You have to do something about it. To my left? You realize we're a three-part being, right? You are spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. The spirit is when you get born again, you give your life to Christ, that's your spirit. Your spirit is brand new, you're a new creature. But now you have your soul to deal with. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, your reasoning. It's all in your soul. It's not just your mind. Your emotions are there. Right? So when we refresh, when we deal with the soul, it's deep. It is a marvelous thing, your soul. Right? The Bible talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, correct? So the way you alter your life is by renewing your mind, taking control of your emotions, taking your will and lining it up with God's will. But if you don't do what the counselor says, it'll never work. Listen, if you don't do what the Word of God says, it'll never work. The Bible, James chapter 1, 22, is very clear. It says, don't be a hearer only, but be doers of the Word, because you deceive yourself. And the reason why I don't like counseling is because I don't like wasting my time just to talk to somebody so they can vent. I want to see results in your life. I want to see lives changed for the better. And it doesn't happen unless you do what we tell you to do. The word counseling in the Greek, or even in the Hebrew, literally means to give advice to reconcile an emotional issue. So that's what a counselor can't fix you. A counselor can only give you advice so you can resolve your emotional issues. And the Word of God is filled on how to fix you. Amen? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, verse 14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. I looked up the word counsel, you know, because you're like, well, the Bible doesn't talk about counseling. You know, Bible is all about being born again, spirit-filled, you know, devil stomping, you know, tongue talking, you know. No, the Bible talks about counseling 88 times. So much so, listen to this, so much so that Jesus gave the Holy Spirit, one of his names is Counselor. One of his names, he has seven names, one of his names is Counselor. And Isaiah said, when he comes, he is the Wonderful Counselor. In other words, inside you now, the Holy Spirit is always speaking and giving you advice and saying, okay, don't do that. Do that. Fix this. You can change. Your life can be altered. You can be better than, you know, that thing, that rejection, that rape, you know, that those scars, those words, I can fix that. I want to tell you a quick story about a young boy. He was born in the 1880s. I want you to think about this story real, because it'll tell you exactly how to cure every issue you ever had. He was born in the 1880s in Europe. While he was a young boy, he was small for his age. He was non-athletic. He loved to draw. He wanted to be an artist. But his father thought it was unmanly, not a manly thing to do, and beat him daily. Beat him to the point that he would have urine in his blood almost every day. Just pound on him. Beat him to the point that for a week he was in a coma in the hospital because his dad beat him senseless. His dad constantly beat him and beat on him as a young boy. He wanted to be an artist, and his dad said, no, you're not going to be an artist. No way is my son going to do something that feminine. 1880s. And his dad, his mom couldn't protect him. He was defenseless to his father's beatings. And he grew up with this one vow in his heart. And he said, one day I will kill him. That was his whole purpose in life. When I get old enough, one day I will kill him. But guess what happened one day? His father died unexpectedly. And he couldn't kill him. So this boy, little boy, filled with so much rage, said, if I can't kill him, I will kill every family member he ever had. I will erase every trace of his existence. Come to find out, let me tell you a little bit about his father. His father was the product of the mother. The father's mother, the grandmother, was raped as a servant girl. She was a servant in a Jewish home in the 1800s, and the Jewish owner, the landlord, raped her when she was a teenager. When the owner found out that she was pregnant, he kicked her out. She had her baby out in the streets. She fought in the streets to survive with her little baby. That little baby became this young boy's father. When this boy found out that his father was Jewish, he decided to kill every single Jew he can find. His name was Adolf Hitler. He killed 6 million of his father's relatives. Do you know what would have, if this father would have simply loved him? Hitler would have never killed 6 million Jews. Do you see the cure? If his father would have loved Adolf Hitler, 6 million Jews would have been alive today. The atrocities, the Holocaust that we see, the gas chambers, it would have never happened because of this one man named Alois Hitler. Because he beat his son senseless. We've talked about generational ties, strings. Think about it. This Jewish landowner raped this servant girl. She gives birth to a man who hates his son because he never had a father. And now the son is filled with so much rage that all he wants to do is kill his father. His father died, said, I will kill every relative you ever had. And he's successful. Do you See how we need healing? How a little bit of love to that young boy. This world is scarred by the Holocaust. There is still hatred because of the Holocaust. But a simple little bit of love could have cured everything. God is love. His love cures all things. His love heals all things. Jesus hung and stayed on the cross, not because of the nails, but because of the love he had for us. John said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." It's love. It's love that brought Jesus here. It's love that caused Jesus to die. It's love that opened up heaven. It's love that heals all of our ailments. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." This is Jesus speaking. "He sent me to heal the brokenhearted." One of the things he does best, he says this, he says, "The one of the things that I do best is I heal your broken heart. I heal the innermost scars. I heal the broken pieces in your life." The brokenhearted literally means a heart that's been broken into pieces. He heals that. He says to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The Greek word for oppressed is those who have been crushed by the weight of the world. He heals. He sets you free. He removes the crushing. He removes that thing that has oppressed you. Do you know that every single person in this room, maybe you're an exception like me, but has an issue? Because I'm Mr. Wonderful, right? Lisa calls me Mr. Wonderful. The truth is, and I want to be really serious about this, every single person has something that they're dealing with. Some are deeper. Some of you have hidden it. Some of you will never talk about it, and you don't even want to go there because the moment you touch it, it brings you back to the thing you did or that was done to you, the hurt. But his love can heal everything. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We're just going to start this today. We're not going to finish it. Mark chapter 2. Because to be real, it's not just about being born again. It doesn't fix everything, although it should. You need to go to a place where I've died with Christ, so that thing doesn't bother me anymore. You need to get there, but how do I get you there? Right, Janice, Michelle, Anissa, while you're yawning, everybody else? How do we get you there to the point where it doesn't bother me anymore? That's the old man. I've forgiven. I love them. Mark chapter 2, I'll never forget the day Janice and I went to meet her uncle to see her father, because Janice was sexually abused by her uncle growing up because she was not their child. Sexually abused for years. And she told me the story after we were married. You know, we talked about it. And I said, "Man, if I ever see that guy," because she was hurting back then, "I'm going to kill him. I'm going to hurt him. I'm going to let him know the pain he caused you." It happened that her father, who was not her real father, you know, we found all this out after, now we know why he abused her and raped her, because she was not his father. He was not a relative at all, no blood. So her father was at his house. He just had a coma, and we had to go get him, right? We wanted to bring him up here to take care of him, bring him to the nursing home and bring him, give him care here. He had a stroke. So we flew down there. No, we drove down there. Drove down there, and he's at the uncle's house. And this is the first time she sees him since she was 14, with the memories of the abuse and the sexual abuse and all that other stuff, the words, you know, the hurt. And we walk in, and I said, "Is that him?" And she grabs me and says, "Leave him alone." I said, no, he needs to know what he did to you. And she goes, no, I forgive him. I'll never forget that moment because I became this big. You know, here I am, a Christian, and all I want to do is hurt this guy who hurt my wife. But she says, no, I've forgiven him. Do you know, it was a few months later, he died. But she faced him and saw him, and the deep-rooted scars, she had the courage to say, no, I forgive him. I'm done with it. And move on. That's where we need to take everybody. But listen, those things that happen in life, they make who you are today. Look at Mark chapter 2, verse 1. We know this as the four crazy friends, right? Verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven you. I want you to stop right there for a minute. I want you to picture what's going on. Jesus, the healer, is in a house, and there's such a crowd that they can't bring this guy who is a paralytic. He's a paralytic, means he can't move. This guy probably spent most of his life in a dark room by himself, lonely, defenseless, needing the care of somebody else. He depends on everybody else just to feed him, to go to the bathroom, to do whatever. This man is probably suffering with a deep emotional issues. And now his four crazy faithful friends say, hey, trust us. We're going to take you to a place. Now he has to trust some four people. But not only that, these four people carry him to the rooftop and lower him in the middle of a crowd. So in other words, as he's getting lowered, he is now the center of attention. His whole life, he's been hiding in a dark room. Nobody really cares for him because he's a paralytic. Just let him die. Think about the attitude of those days. Who cares? He's useless. But these four crazy faith-filled friends got him and lowered him. He's vulnerable. He's out in the middle. And Jesus is just watching this guy coming down. And he's like this, paralytic, can't move. And everybody's looking at him. He's trusting these four crazy friends. But guess what? They took him to the point where he can get healed. They got him to the place. The four crazy faith friends are the four counselors in his life. They said, listen, dude, we'll get you there. You're going to have to expose yourself. The whole world is going to see your vulnerability. The whole world at that point saw he's a paralytic. He probably hid it from the world. Probably nobody knew his name. Probably he didn't go to the high school reunion because he didn't want people to see he's hurting. He's a cripple. But now he's out in the open, and his friend said, trust us. Let me tell you, it's good to have four crazy faith-filled friends. But notice what Jesus said. He said he acknowledged their faith, not his faith. They acknowledged their faith. But they got him to the point where he could be healed. That's the job of a counselor, to get you to the point, get you to the one. My job as a counselor, their job as a counselor, is get you to the one who can heal you. Now watch this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. That's spiritual. That has nothing to do with his condition unless Jesus knows something deep inside of him. There is something inside you, son. He called him son. There's something inside you. I just want to let you know you've been forgiven. And he's probably saying, how do you know? How did you see inside? How do you know I'm hurting? How do you know I hate and I have a grudge against my father or mother? How do you know I was abused as a kid? How do you know my father beat me senseless and I hate him? Imagine this was Adolf Hitler, and Jesus said, I've forgiven you. But he didn't get healed yet. And some of the scribes are sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies? And so on. Look at verse 9. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or arise and take up your bed and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. In other words, this, God wants you to have the courage to step out and say, yes, I did do that. That was me. I am hurt. I hate. I am filled with anxiety, but I have the courage to step up and say, I'm healed. I have the courage to face my fears, to face my attacker. She faced her abuser. You can never run away from your problem. You have to face it and say, yes, but now I have the courage to step and be healed. My question to you for the next couple of weeks, will you have the courage to step up and say, no, this is it. I am drawing a line and I'll be healed. Let me finish with a story. So I want you to imagine for a minute that you're just got a brand new living room, a brand new house, and you're filling the room up with furniture. And you go to, I don't know, Ashley Furniture, Raymer Flanigan. Who's got the most expensive? Who's got the most expensive stuff? Huh? Ethan Allen. You're splurging. You go to Ethan Allen. You get yourself a 75-inch flat-screen TV so you can watch the Jets every Sunday morning. You put it on top of the fireplace. You get a lazy boy that massages your feet, massages your neck at the same time. It's electric. It's a warmer, and it's a cooler during the summertime. You get a sectional. You get a nice lion leopard carpet. You get a plant in the corner. You get a bookcase full of the best novels so people could think you're smart. I mean, you filled that room. It's costing you thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. And then you open the box from your last place, and there's a little clay pot with a chip in it. And you take it and you say, you know what, that'll go great right above the mantle. Little clay pot with a chip in it. That clay pot is you. The chip is the anxiety, the fears, the hurts. But in a room filled with furniture, it fits right there. Take all the furniture out, back up a little bit, and just put the chipped clay pot right there. Guess what? It doesn't fit. It doesn't look right. Because all you're doing is looking. You go into the room, and all you're looking is at a chipped clay pot. That's all you focus on. But fill the room up again. It fits. But there's so much more in the room. There is so much more of you. Why focus on the chip? On that little clay pot. It's not the only thing in the room. But that chip, that pot, has to be there. Romans 8:28 says, for God works all things for good. God, let that chip happen to you because it fits in your life perfectly. Because now you can be a blessing to somebody else. God didn't want that to happen, but it happened. And if you let God take the chip and fill it in your room full of furniture, people will walk into your room or into your life and say, man, you're an awesome person. I love this lazy boy. I love that TV. And I love that clay pot with the chip in it. You getting it? People will love you with your chips if it's not the only thing you talk about. if it's not the only thing you focus on. God doesn't focus on it, but it's part of your life. And it fits in the room that you've built for yourself. Do you understand my point? Embrace what you went through, acknowledge it, and use it to the glory of God. God, I am more than just a broken tip clay pot. I'm a lazy boy. No, lazy. Wait a minute. That's not good. I think you get the point. As we continue through this series, I'm going to challenge you to step up. Acknowledge the very thing that happened to you. Take the courage. Jesus said, you've been forgiven. But then he said, now get up and walk and be healed. Amen. Bow your heads, please. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father God. Thank you. Hallelujah.